Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea, the 6th chapter, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the book of Hosea. And in your Scofield Bible, that would be on page 924. We'll read the first 6 verses. We'll read the verses responsively. The 4th verse is the text verse. Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let's stand, please. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our Bibles, and thank you for this church, which has long stood for the preaching of the Word of God. Bless the preaching tonight and help us to gain from it what we should. Help us to carefully listen and to digest the Word as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm speaking tonight on the subject when God is at his wit's end. It's awfully hard to associate such a statement with an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. But I find often that the more near perfection, and that's a horrible statement to attribute to man, but the more near perfection that one attains, the more difficult it is for him to handle imperfection. They say that men like Stan Musial and Ted Williams and Babe Ruth, men of that stature, should never manage, because they cannot have patience with those who are less perfect than they. And I think that the more we grow in grace, the more difficult it is for us to know how to handle those who have not grown with us. I think probably that the smarter the parent, the harder it is often to handle the child. I think that sometimes the more intellectual, the educator, the more difficult it is to handle the student. For with that, now follow me carefully, with the increase of knowledge, there becomes a larger gap between the average and the above average. And it becomes more difficult for us, for the one who is more talented, more brilliant, more grown in grace, to relate to the one who is yet a babe in Christ or yet a beginning learner. I'm trying to say that maybe that's why sometimes God gets at his wit's end. And I want to talk to you tonight on that subject, when God is at his wit's end. I'm using these preface remarks because I think we need to realize that it becomes increasingly difficult as one ascends any mount for him to understand, comprehend, or sometimes have patience even with those who are at the foot of the mountain. Father, bless the message tonight. I pray you'd help us that we will receive that which you have for us. Give us attentiveness to the man of God and the Word of God. in Jesus' name, amen. If God plays favorites, he did so with Ephraim. Both Ephraim, the son of Jacob and of Joseph, and Ephraim, the tribe of Israel. Are you listening? This is not time to take notes now. It's time to listen. All you preacher boys can get your sermons on your own. I want you to listen and look at me, and let's get the message God has for us tonight. I said, if God plays favorites, he did so with Ephraim. Ephraim was born when Joseph was prime minister of Egypt. Shall we say then, he was born when Joseph was at the peak of his life, and we could say he was born with the proverbial spoon in his mouth. At Jacob's deathbed, he placed his right hand on Ephraim. Actually, it crossed him. I won't go into that. But he placed his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Ephraim's brother Manasseh. Now, Manasseh should have had the right hand. Now, the right hand on a descendant meant that descendant got the best blessing. Like if he had a couple of boys here, and the fellow was dying, he'd place his hands on the head of these boys. But the one who received the right hand was the recipient of the greatest blessing. When Jacob died, he placed his right hand on Ephraim, his grandson, and his left hand on Manasseh, which meant that Ephraim, once again, was the favored. Ephraim and Manasseh were treated like Jacob's own children, though they were not his own children. And Ephraim was later on made one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Though the 12 tribes of Israel, are you listening to me? They were founded, the leaders of the 12 tribes were the 12 sons of Jacob, though later on, when Dan became an adder and was disenfranchised, Ephraim became one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you will find Ephraim listed in some listings of the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. God so honored that tribe by bringing this great man from that tribe. Ephraim received some of the best land in Canaan. When the land was distributed, Ephraim received some of the down toward Jericho, that beautiful tropic-like country, and in even some land on the east side of the Jordan. But they received one of the best pieces of land for their inheritance. And Ephraim became the head tribe of the northern kingdom when the two kingdoms were divided, the northern and the southern kingdom. And oftentimes, God showed his love for Ephraim so much that when he would talk to all of Israel, he would say Ephraim. He would interchange the word Israel and the word Ephraim because God so loved Ephraim. Now, I believe this, and I guess maybe I would, being an American, but I believe that America has been so favored in our generation as was Ephraim in his generation. I think that God has a special love for America. Now, I guess those folks who live in Brazil would think he has a special love for Brazil. There's no nation on the face of the earth that God is blessed in our generation like God has blessed America. No, I'm not talking about cars and houses and money and gold and silver. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about gospel preachers and gospel churches and Bibles printed and revival campaigns and New Testament Christianity. In no country on the face of this earth is there as much preaching of the Word of God as there is in America. And God has signally chosen to bless America even as he blessed Ephraim of old. Now, at one time in the life of Ephraim, God lost his patience. In fact, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, God said, in anger, God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Now, God often does that. You see, there's a time in a person's life, if he doesn't get saved, there's a time often when that person comes to a line that he crosses, he'll never have a chance to get saved. I don't preach that much here. I probably should more. I don't preach that much here. But there is a line that you can cross. When you cross that line, your chances are gone. I mean, if you're an unsaved church member, for example, you keep hearing the gospel and keep hearing it and seeing all these people saved and hear the plan of salvation and in some cases even present it yourself in soul winning. Oh, you're not born again yourself. There'll come a day when you'll step across the line and you won't have a chance. That's what God meant, and He said in Genesis, He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis 6:3, I think. And that's why God said three times in Romans, He said, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and God gave them over, and because they crossed a line. And there is a time, are you listening? There is a time where you will have your last chance to be saved. And though you want to be saved, no chance. There's a lady years ago, and I've told about it here before, a lady years ago, when I was in Texas preaching. I preached one night on the unpardonable sin. I was preaching a revival meeting in my own church, Middle Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I was preaching on the unpardonable sin. I announced on the radio broadcast, I'm preaching on the unpardonable sin. Well, a lady came that night and sat over here on this side toward the front. I didn't know who she was. And so after the service, she came up and she said, Brother Hiles, you're my favorite preacher. Well, I immediately knew that that lady was a discerner of the spirits and knew good preaching when she heard it. And I said, thank you. She said, yes, you're my favorite preacher. She said, I hear you every morning. I set my alarm clock to go off, radio alarm to go off when your broadcast comes on. Had a broadcast at 6:05 to 6:30 and every morning, Monday through Friday. And she said, I hear you every morning, Monday through Friday. And she said, I wouldn't miss you for the world. And I said, wonderful. What church do you go to? Oh, she said, I don't go to church. And I said, well, when were you saved? Oh, she said, I haven't been saved. She said, you see, I've crossed the line. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, there's no way. She said, I can't be saved. I've crossed the line. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, one time, I was convicted. I knew it was my last chance. And she said, I turned down God. And she told me some of the things she did that I'll not go into. And she said, I turned down God, and I knew at that minute I could never be saved. Now, she said, I love to go to church. I love to hear you preach. But she said, there's not one bit of desire in my heart to get saved. Holy Spirit never talks to me. Why, she said, I wrestle with God and hour after hour and time, week after week and month after month and year after year. I wrestle with God. But that's all gone now, she said. I've crossed the line. Now, strange thing about it. I believe she did cross the line. There is a line by us unseen, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of man between glory and despair. And that means if God has knocked on your door, if you felt the tender tug of the Holy Spirit telling you that you ought to be saved, then you do something about it. You may one day not feel that tug anymore. There is a time, often, where a person crosses a line, he's heard enough gospel, he's trampled it under his feet, the blood of Christ enough, he's turned the Savior down enough, and God says, let him alone, he's crossed the line. Now, God tried to say that to Ephraim. In fact, He said it about Ephraim in Hosea 4:17. He said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. But God couldn't do that. He couldn't go through with it. I won't turn to it nor ask you to turn to it, but if you had time to read Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, you'd find one of the tenderest places in all the Bible. The same God who said back in chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. That same God says, O Ephraim, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? God says, Ephraim, I remember your childhood. I recall when I taught you how to walk. Oh, listen to me. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier for you to... you folks that have little children, it's a lot easier if you be rough on the teenagers. It's a lot easier for you to say, kick them all out of school. That's a lot easier. Until yours is one of the ones that's up for expulsion from school. Until yours is one of the ones who smoked the cigarette. Until yours is one of the ones who's taken the drink. Until yours is one of the ones about whom the folks are talking at the school. Now, all of a sudden, a lot of you rigid people are going to get a little more long-suffering and patient then. And so God said, let Ephraim alone. He's joined his idols. But then God began thinking. He said, I taught Ephraim to walk. And he uses that illustration because we'd understand that. There's nothing quite as exasperating as teaching a child how to walk. You know, and like that, like a drunk deacon. And And then you get them about this far, and come on, and they just plop down. The only thing more exaggerating is to teach a kid how to ride a bicycle. If you can get through that, you'll never fall from grace. You'll never lose your salvation. But it's wonderful. And the first little step that a child takes, and everybody, yay! Oh, isn't that good? And you know, it's a wonderful thing. Every little baby does the same thing that all the rest of the little babies do. But isn't it wonderful? It's always new and always fresh. Cindy said the other day, she said, Daddy, she said, Jacqueline said, Daddy. Of course, I know what Jacqueline said. She said, Granddaddy. I could tell that. And really what she said was, blah, blah, blah. And to a mama, that's mommy. To a daddy, that's daddy. To a perfect stranger, it's boring. But you sit there, and I don't care who you are. Yours has done the same thing. Every little kid has smiled, you know, people say, oh, infants don't smile. That they have gas on their stomach, and that's what causes that little smile. Now, anybody knows, anybody's got enough sense, ever had gas on their stomach to know how to make you smile, idiot? It makes you hurt, but doesn't make you smile. But that little smile, that cute little... And remember the uh-oh, you drop them on the floor, she does, or he does, uh-oh, and then... She drops it again because she wants you to say, uh-oh, again. And that's cute for the first 1,000 times, but the last 75,000, it's not very cute. But listen, when you taught the child to walk and you said, this a piggy went to market and this a piggy stayed home. This a piggy had roast beef. This a piggy had none. This a pig cried, wee, 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 all the way home. Did you know, Brother Ward, your folks used to do that to you? And now this big old sow went to market. This old sow stayed home. It's like the blind man was working at the altar, and there's a barefooted hillbilly there, and the blind man touched his feet, said, God bless you two little fellas. Did you know it's awfully hard to turn back? It's easy to say, okay, let our young folks go to the devil. Unless you were one of the ones that you taught to walk, and one of the ones that you fed, and one of the ones when God said, He said, I taught Ephraim how to walk. God said, I taught Ephraim how I cared for him when he was sick. When you sat beside the bed all night long and felt the fevered brow and taken the temperature and it said 105.5, and you with frenzy you got the bottle of alcohol, rubbing alcohol out, and you rubbed the child. And then the child's fever didn't go down, then you drank it so you wouldn't care whether it went down or not. And then you got the hot cold water and cold towels and rubbed the child's body. And that child grows up, and the hands that once patted your cheek, and the feet that once you put the little booties on, and the tongue that once said, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy. And the little body that you once bathed, and the little eyes that once sparkled for you, now those hands that once patted you on the cheek have reached out and taken the bottle. And that little feet that once toddled toward you, now toddle toward sin. And the one that used to call you daddy and pat you on the cheek, now that one lives in sin. It's not easy to say, let him go ahead. Oh, no, God said, Ephraim, I love you. I recall when I taught you to walk. I recall your childhood. I recall when I cared for you when you were sick. And God said, Ephraim, I recall when I used to feed you. I used to feed you. Nothing more exasperating than feeding a baby. Brother. You take the spoon and you put it in the spinach. The children's, Gerber's children's baby food spinach. And the child spits it out. I'd spit it out too. Have you ever tasted that stuff? That's child abuse. And you put that spoon, and then the child's little head's bobbing there, and you stab him with the spoon in the cheek and on the forehead, and finally you hit the mouth, and then you scrape it up like that so it all get in there, and then right back up it goes. And then you scrape it with the spoon off the side of the mouth like that, and scrape it like that. Put it back in, and about a tithe stays in every time. But listen. It's pretty hard when that little mouth says something it shouldn't say to turn you back on him. You wonder why God is frustrated. You wonder why. You wonder why God says, I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do with Ephraim. I'll tell you why. Same way you would be. Mr. Staub, you wait till Mr. Staub. You wait. You wait till it's one of your boys that's up for expulsion. It'll be different then. Brother John, you wait till Elaine gets drunk. It'll be different then. I am. Son, sit down back here. Sit down. We don't walk around like this. Have a seat. Go ahead. Find a seat. Just sit anywhere, but sit down. Anybody wants to get walk around and look at something? We just look around. It's a museum, you know. Got a bunch of relics over here. And but I'm saying there's a little different thing. A little different thing. And God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. And God said, I remember his childhood. And I remember how I taught him how to walk and cared for him when he was sick and then fed him before he could feed himself. And then God said, how can I give thee up? One, God said this to him in chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. He said, how shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboim? Now, what was Admah? What was Zeboim? Two cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. There were five cities destroyed in that time when fire and brimstone came. When God said, I'm fed up with Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim and all the people in that plain, and send fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroy them. But God said, Ephraim, I can't do that to you. I can't do that to you. He said, my heart is turned within me. And then God says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, he said. God said, I won't do it. I know I said a while ago, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. But I can't do that. I taught him to walk, and I fed him, and I clothed him, and I took care of his baby, and I kept him well, and sat beside his bed at night. And I can't let him go. And God says in chapter 6 and verse 4, he asked the question, what shall I do unto thee? Ever dad and mom in this room knows that. If you've reared a child all the way to adulthood, you know what that means. What shall I do? God says that. What shall I do unto thee? God said one time in Isaiah 1:5, he said, why should ye be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. Isn't that strange for God to say? God said, why should I spank you anymore? You're just going to do worse all the time. Yesterday, some boys were doing some vandalism, some cars around here. I guess the little boys around 10, 11 years old. And so one of the security guards, a lady saw him do it, turned to the security guard. Security guard caught the boy. Another security guard came up, called the police. I probably shouldn't say this. But we were waiting for the police out there yesterday afternoon, and up she drove. And I didn't say officer. It's offy, ma'am. And you'll get that tonight while you're resting. And she got out. Now, I'm sorry. She was a very fine lady, and she was kind and gracious and courteous, and I liked her. But I just can't get used to it. You know what I'm trying to say? And if one of those rascals ever arrested me, I don't know if I'd go or not. I mean, yeah, you're just looking tonight at the original male chauvinist pig. Here he is, right here. And but anyway, so I talked to this awful man, and for a while, and so she said, nothing you can do. She said anymore, it's not like it used to be. She said nothing we can do. She said this boy's been doing this since he was 5 years old. We know him. She said, nothing we can do. She said, you can fill out a report if you want to, but all you'll do, they'll go talk to him. He's a juvenile. And go talk to him. And nothing. He said, just scold him. Let him go. Nothing to do. And I said, okay, you go ahead. And I thought there might be something to do. So I took the boy, who had been rebellious, and hollered loud. I took the boy around the corner of the building. And I said, son. And he said, what can I do? And I said, son, I don't know your background. I don't know your mom and your dad. The lady had told me, the author man had told me that I just coined a new word, didn't I? And I think they're coming to get me now. Tell her I said turn off that light out there. And I'm sorry, officer. You're laughing now. I took the little boy around the corner of the building, and I said, son, I said, my daddy was an alcoholic. And I said, I guess maybe it's pretty tough on you. I don't know your home. This lady had said that this boy's parents didn't much care either. And I said, son, I said, why don't we be friends? I said, why don't you and I be buddies? Let me be your buddy. I'm going to let you go now. I'm not going to fill out a report. I'm not going to send you to the police station. I'm going to let you go. But I said, I want to be your friend. I want to be your buddy. And that little old boy, you'd call him a hoodlum, I guess, he rushed over to me and put his arms around my waist. And big old tears dropped down. And I thought, if that little boy had somebody to love him, he probably wouldn't be that way. I recall we were having some trouble several years ago somebody go out and ask them to turn that flashing light off, or I'm going to come out there and get them. And that's disturbing religious exercises. Let's do some religious exercises right there. I wondered, maybe a little of it. We had some boys several years ago, I guess must have been 10, 12 years ago. Oh, they were playing havoc. Coming inside the church and stealing and causing all kinds of trouble in the church. And so we tried to, didn't know what to do. Oh, man, we scolded them, but didn't help them to scold those boys. I mean, they're just little demons. That's all they were, you know. And so I tried everything. What shall I do? Call the police. They couldn't do anything. So one day I got me a sack of coins, just a big old sack of nickels and pennies and dimes and quarters. And I got out in the alley, and those kids were out there. And I got out in the alley, and I said, hey, kids, come here. They started running. I said, I'm not going to chase you. I'm not going to hurt you. I want to do something. What you want to do? And so I took all a big old sack of coins. I took those coins and started throwing them out in the alley out here. I don't know how many dozens of dollars I threw out there. I expect I threw $50 in coins out there. And deacons running to get them. And I'm in one of those moods tonight. I hate to get in the mood like this. But my mind is too alert tonight. And I preach better when I'm right with a Colston, but my mind is alert tonight. But those kids ran and scrambled. And do you know, from that day to this, those boys are grown now. But you know, they like me and they always speak to me. I made buddies with them. The Lord said, I don't know what to do. I said to Ephraim, we'll let you alone. Ephraim has joined his idol. Let him alone. God said, can't do that. So God punished them again. And they still did bad. And God punished again. And they still did bad. And God punished again. And they still did bad. God said, okay, why should you be stricken? Isaiah 1:5, he said, why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. And Isaiah 5:4, he says, what could I do more? What could I do more? Now, why was God at his wit's end? Why was God the place where he said, I don't know what to do? And that's what he said. Why? He was there because, he tells the answer, he says, your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. God said, your trouble is, your goodness is not long enough. You're good for a while, and you're bad. And there are folks, listen, there are people in this room tonight by the dozens who don't mean to be bad. You want to be good, and you want to serve God, and you want to do right. And yet you promise to do it, and yet, like the morning cloud, the goodness vanishes away. And like the morning dew, your goodness vanishes away. Many here in this room tonight are objects of God's favor. By the way, buddy, you think we're not the object of God's favor? Go to the west bank of the Jordan for a while and look at there. Go down to Haiti. And watch little boys and girls' stomachs blow up with starvation. Go to India and watch them lie on the streets
dying. Just like you would see a... In fact, the truth is, it is not any more unusual in parts of this world for people to lie on the streets dying as it would be for a dog. And the average dog dying in America would get more pity than the folks that are starving to death. You go to Cambodia, you go to Laos, you go to Vietnam, you go to Egypt, you go down to Luxor and Karnak, where we've been, and see the people starving, and go to the west bank of the Jordan and see those little hovels of houses there. You think God hasn't been good to us? Every single person in this room ought to go home tonight and take off his shoes and get on the bed and jump up and down and say, "Hallelujah! God's been so good to me." God loves us and God's been good to us. But the trouble is, God says to some of you, "I don't know what to do with you." God says to some of you servicemen, "I don't know what to do with you." You quit your drinking for a while, and then your goodness is a morning cloud. The wind takes it, and it's gone, and you're back to the bottle again. There are folks in this room tonight. You resolve to help others. You resolve to be unselfish. And yet your goodness is like a morning cloud. And it blows away, like dries like the dew of the morning. And God says, "That's the trouble." He said, "I don't know what to do with you, because your goodness is like the morning cloud." Some folks tonight in this room decide to go soul winning, and you do for a while. You go soul winning for a while. But like the morning cloud, it's soon blown away, and you're back in your own indifference, not caring if the world goes to hell or heaven again. There are folks in this room tonight who got bus routes, and yet your goodness was like the morning cloud. A little cold weather came and you quit, and a little snow came and you quit, and you got a little discouraged and you quit, and you got a little weary and you quit. And God says your goodness is like a morning cloud. The wind blows it away. Some of you folks promise every year, January 1st, to read the Bible through. And you get through Genesis maybe, and your goodness is like the morning cloud. It's blowing away. Your goodness is like the grass, the early dew. It goeth away, and the Bible remains unread. There are those of you that resolve to overcome your temper. And there's nothing quite so unbecoming as a hot temper that takes a person out of himself and calls him to say things he wouldn't otherwise say. And yet you say, "I'm going to cure this temper. I'm going to be mild-mannered. I'm going to go hear Mrs. McKinney talk on out of the calm. And I'm going to lick this matter." And yet, like the morning dew, it dries up. And like the morning clouds, it's blown away. And before you know it, you're back in your temper. And you're back in your stubbornness. And you're back in your hot-headedness. And you're back in your tantrum before you know it. And God says, "I don't know what to do with you. Your goodness is like a morning cloud. It's like the early dew. It goeth away. I don't know what to do with you." There are those in this room tonight who promise God you're going to tithe. And you tithe for a while. And yet your tithing, are you listening? It was like a morning cloud. It was like the early dew. It's been blown away. It's been dried up. Oh, for people who are consistent day after day, week after, live for others 365 days a year. Give God the tithe 365 days a year. Read the Bible 365 days a year. Walk with God 365 days a year. God says your goodness is like a morning cloud. "I don't know what to do with you." And I'm not being unkind tonight. I'm saying there are folks in this room, you don't mean to be that way. You don't want to be that way. But you find yourself helpless to continue doing good. You find yourself helpless to keep tithing. You find yourself helpless to stay in the Bible. You find yourself helpless to stay on your face before God. And you try, but suddenly, like the morning cloud, it's driven away by the wind that comes and dried like the morning dew. Some of you parents, you resolve to spend time with your children. I want to tell you something, folks. Nobody ever rears good children who's going to spend time with them tomorrow. Practically everybody in this room, before your child was born, you said, "I am going to be his buddy." Well, good night, be his buddy then. And I want to say this tonight. Every time a child goes bad and breaks our heart, let me say this first. Don't you criticize too much, young people, until the final inning is over and the final score is done. Two young people, out of 535, can run off from home. And brother, you would think that the whole school had run off. Why, I even heard such words as epidemic. Let me tell you something, folks. 535 stayed. Last year at Hammond Baptist High School. And I'm a little tired of folks acting like that the high school is the blame for every kid that goes bad or does wrong. I'm saying this, that every year at Hammond Baptist High School, more kids go to Christian colleges than percentage-wise than any other Christian high school in this land. 79 young folks graduated last year. Hammond Baptist High School, 58 of 79 went to Christian colleges. But I want to say this. It is part my fault when a child goes bad in this church. It is part the Sunday school teacher's fault. It is part the school's fault. It is part the church's fault. It is mainly the parents' fault. I want to tell you something. You hear me carefully. I believe that it's possible for the right kind of parents to turn out good kids if they have to send their kid to a public school. I'm not for it. I'm against it. I haven't got that much use for the public school, the whole septic tank mess. I haven't got that much. Because I don't like it when you talk like that. Well, you just have not liked it for a while. But I want to say this. A good home, listen to me, a good home without a good school is 10 times better than a good school without a good home. Now listen. My heart is grieved, of course, all the time when somebody goes bad. But the honest, simple truth is this. Our goodness can be stable. It doesn't have to float away with the wind like the morning cloud. It doesn't have to dry up like the morning dew. God says, I don't know what to do with you. I don't know what to do. Now it's time that some of the parents here decided to spend time with kids. Now when I say spend time, I'm not talking about taking a 5-year-old boy and buy him a rocket and take him to the moon on a trip for the weekend. And I'm not scolding anybody. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. Listen, that kid doesn't need a motorcycle when he's 13 years old. He needs you when he's 13 years old. Not a motorcycle. Play marbles with him. Shoot baskets in the yard. Play catch with him. Throw passes with him. He needs you. And that girl needs you. Teach her how to sew. Teach her how to cook. Teach her how to keep house. Oh, you say, brother, I'll tell you, if you saw the way she keeps house, I just do it myself. Yeah, go ahead. You'll have a nice house and the kid doesn't know how to do anything. Now listen to me. You plan to do it. Now do it. And for a while you try it, but do it. Don't be a morning cloud. You decide, I'm going to spend some time with God in prayer every day. Listen. I taught for 14 months on the Holy Spirit. There are folks in this room tonight who learned about the Holy Spirit, and you let me say this, I'll say it, and take, if this be boasting, take advantage of it, and make the most of it, but there has not been a church, probably, since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, that went any deeper and any more thorough in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit than we did for 14 months. And yet there are people in this room tonight who've not said one word to Him all week. Why? Because your goodness is like the morning cloud. You spoke to him in the morning, asked him to help you, yielded yourself to him, asked him to pray with you, and go to the throne of grace with you. But now we're on the subject of prayer, so you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit anymore. Your goodness is like the morning cloud. Your goodness is like the dew, the morning dew that dries. Preacher preached on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Preacher preached on prayer. Fully on the Spirit. I'm going to pray. Preacher preached on separation. I'm going to preach on soul winning. I'm going to go soul winning. But your goodness is like the morning cloud. Now, why? Why? First reason is this. You're depending on your church too much. Now don't go to sleep now. I believe in going to church. I don't think anybody's right with God that's wrong with the local church. I believe in old-fashioned hell, fire, and brimstone, Christ-honoring, sin-fighting, hell-hating, barn-storming local church that is aflame with the gospel of Christ, getting out the gospel. I believe it with all my heart. But listen, the church is not your spiritual succorer. The church is the reminder for you to get in the Bible when you're not in church. Did you know you're not supposed to learn most of your Bible at church? You're supposed to come to church so I can remind you to stay in the Bible all week long. Far too many people here tonight are depending on Brother Hiles for their spiritual growth. Now, I am simply the fellow who says, here's how you have it. You can't go spiritually on one Sunday morning, one Sunday night, and one Wednesday night. You can't do that. You've got to live in this book. And the reason you're like the morning cloud is you don't understand the purpose for the church. The church is not the place where you get your food. The church is the place where you get reminded to go home and get your food all the time. Every place I go nearly, some old long forked tongue person comes up to me and says, we're just not getting fed here. Well, honey, sir, the truth is, in fact, every church I go to, that's a lie, because they are getting fed. But I want to say this. You're supposed to feed yourself. And if you lived on a South Sea island by yourself with nothing but a pineapple tree and you and a Bible, you're supposed to become a Bible student. Some of you folks from out of town. Oh, you come to pastor school. And you think we're like that all the time. We're just putting on our face. But you think, if I can just get to First Baptist Church Hammond, boy, oh boy, that's Mecca. That is heaven. And then you come here, and when you get here, you let your barrier down. You trust us to keep you spiritual. You know, that's why some people sometimes are more spiritual in lesser churches than in better churches. Because they have to fight to stay spiritual. And they do fight to stay spiritual. And that's why some of you came to First Baptist Church of Hammond and Hiles Anderson College and backslid. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a good church. You ought to have a good church. But you ought to have a pastor that reminds you what I'm reminding you right now. And that is, I don't care how good a church you have, if the Apostle Paul is your pastor, and if the Apostle Peter is your assistant pastor, and if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are on the board of trustees, and the 12 apostles are on the deacon board, and Mary Magdalene sings the solos, and Martha is working in the church kitchen, and Mary is the prayer warrior of the church, I don't care who it is. If you don't live in this book when you are away from church, you're going to backslide. And what it'll do, like a morning cloud, it's blown away. Like the morning dew, it'll dry. There's a second reason why your goodness is like the morning cloud and like the early dew. And that is, you think you have it made and you don't live it one day at a time. Every day, the Apostle Paul said, he buffeted his body. Paul said, I buffet my body every day. You never will have it made, buddy, till you face the Lord Jesus Christ. Never will. The Apostle Paul said one time to Galatian people, he said, if any other man come to you and preach any other gospel than this, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven come, let him be accursed. And then he said, if I come back and preach this gospel. You know that Paul was considering the possibility that he could become a liberal? He said, if I preach any other gospel, he said, let me be accursed. Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest I also become a castaway. I was down in Natchez, Mississippi, preaching many, many years ago. And a very dignified-looking lady walked down the aisle to an invitation to get saved. Very dignified. Sort of heavy set. And she said, I want to get saved. Drunk as a hound dog. Though I've never seen a drunk hound dog. But, oh, she's drunk. I want to get saved. And I said, ma'am, do you know you're a sinner? I guess I better. Can't you smell my breath and tell I'm a sinner? And I said, yes, ma'am, I can.
I said, can you understand me? I told her how to be saved. And she got saved. After the service was over, I did something I'd never done until that moment. I said, folks, this lady is under the influence of alcohol. But I believe she got saved. And I believe that she's sincere. But she's not going to make it unless she lives day by day and has daily strength. Strength for today is mine all the way and all that I need for tomorrow. And so I said, I think it's 3 months, maybe 6 months. I lined up somebody for several months every morning to go to her house to pray with her and read the Bible to her and ask God to give her the victory for that day, for that day. Not tomorrow, today. Did you know in the life of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, did you know every morning manna fell from heaven, but did you know you couldn't gather it for 2 days? You just gathered it for 1 day. And if you gathered it for 2 days, then before the second day, it would spoil, become rotten. Except on the day before the Sabbath, you gathered 2 days and it wouldn't spoil. What is God saying? God is saying you need manna every day. Every day. They didn't gather manna on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They gathered manna every day. I went back to that church a year later. Finished preaching the first night. Good-looking middle-aged lady walked up to me, and she said, how do you do? And I said, fine, how are you? She said, you don't know me, do you? And I said, no, I don't. And she said, I wanted to get saved. And I said, are you the drunk? She said, yes, same year ago. And the pastor said, she's faithful to church. She was a Sunday school teacher and now was a school teacher, serving God in a wonderful way. And she said, I wouldn't have made it a week if I hadn't taken it a day at a time. A day at a time. You'll never come to the place where you got it made. Never will. Why is it that the Ephraim was like the morning cloud and the early dew that goes away? Because he thought he had it made. And I say it lastly, because you're depending on feeling. Depending on feeling. There's nothing wrong with having a good feeling. I like it. But you don't build Christian lives on feeling. You build Christian lives on responsibility, duty. How many times have I had folks turn them off as a preacher? I don't enjoy this book anymore. I don't get excited when I read it anymore. Show me a place in this book where God says you're supposed to quit reading it and you don't get excited anymore. Some folks come to me, Brother Hiles, when I pray, I feel like I'm praying to a brass sky. Show me a place in this Bible where it says you're not supposed to keep on praying when you feel like you're praying to a brass sky. You're not supposed to pray because you're tingling. You're supposed to pray because you're supposed to pray. It's your responsibility to pray. Oh, Brother Hiles, I just don't enjoy prayer time. A lot of things I don't enjoy. You know I've been up quite a while every morning before I do anything I enjoy. In my sermon on duty, I say this. You know, the first thing I do in the morning ruins my whole day. I get up. People often say, I wish I was like old Hiles, just bounced out of bed in the morning. Bounced out of bed, nothing. I get resurrected every morning. My right foot says to my left, move. Left foot says I moved first yesterday morning. And then I get out of bed, and the first thing I try to figure out is who I am. And then what day it is. And then where I am. And then if I am. I don't enjoy getting up, but I get up. Next thing I do is weigh. Oh, boy, to me that is the worst part of the day. Weigh. I always feel like a sinner standing at the great white throne judgment. And I've tried everything there is to try. I've tried hanging my heels over the back. I've tried holding on to the side of the room and gradually letting go so the little needle won't move up very high. You've been there, haven't you?
I've tried turning the needle back about 3 pounds below zero, where I can gain 3 pounds and start off even. I don't like the way. Then I bathe. I hate to bathe. You know why I hate to bathe? Because you can't do anything else while you bathe. You can't read while you bathe. You can't preach while you bathe, unless you don't know how to listen to you. And I don't like to bathe, but I bathe. Every morning I bathe. I do, believe it or not, I ride an exercise. I get on that dumb thing and go up and down like that, and then forward and backward, up and down and forward and backward and up and down. And the handlebars move too, and here I am going up and down, and forward and backward, up and down. And that's why I'm the physical specimen you see before you tonight. Listen, folks, you're never going to mount a hill of beans. I wonder where that ever came from, that statement. You're never going to mount to a mountain of beans. Or you're not going to mount to a hill of beans. You get to the place where you do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it. I mean, you're supposed to read this Bible, tingle or no tingle. You're supposed to walk with God and pray. I mean, thrill or no thrill. You're supposed to go soul winning, but you enjoy it or not. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hiles, I don't enjoy church like I used to. I don't mean they're supposed to go, buddy. You're still supposed to go. Enjoy it or not. Oh, let me tell you something. I preached across this country for all these years. There are times when I tell you, I just don't want to go to church tonight. I mean, I'm just sometimes worn out. I was out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, the night that Indiana played Michigan for the national championship of basketball. And just before I left, that game came on. I got the blue flu. I mean, I wanted to call in sick. Because, man, I love that Indiana team. Back when they had Benson at center and Buckner and Wilkerson at guards and Scott May and another fella at forward. And many times, I don't want to go, but I go. Why? Because I don't want to be a morning cloud. And ask a question. Is your goodness like a morning cloud? Is your goodness like the dew, the early dew? It comes. And it goes with the wind. And it comes again and goes with the wind. What you need to do is live day by day and live by duty. Lest God not know what to do with you. If there's one thing that will destroy Christian life, it's inconsistency. That's one reason why I try to live the schedule all the time. Live the schedule. I grab this book at the same time every day, want to or not. I walk with God and pray same time every day, want to or not. Just like that. Steady is what God wants us to be. Don't depend on your church. Go to church. Be reminded, like I'm reminding you right now. But be reminded that you're supposed to leave this place, but you're not supposed to leave this book. You're supposed to leave this place, but you're not supposed to leave your God. I'm talking to a lot of folks tonight who like the morning cloud and like the early dew. Don't you think it's time you decided to be consistent? Don't you think it's time you decided to be predictable? Huh? You only have one life to live. I'd hate to have the reputation of being like the morning cloud and the early dew. Father, bless the message.